Morning, I want to teach on the Great Commandment. Last week we taught the Ten Commandments and we went over them because that was my Sunday school lesson. And that ended my term study of the Ten Commandments. And we went over each one of them and what they meant and how we could apply them and how we can use them. And at the end, I just gave you a little hint of the Great Commandment. So it says in Matthew 22:36, if you'll turn there, Matthew 22:36, and that's where we'll stay at. It's a great commandment, and if you'll stand as we read God's word. Matthew 22:36, and it says, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your goodness. Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds and that we would grasp what you would have for us this morning. And not only just this morning, but that we would see how we can apply it to our lives. Not just to make us better, not just to bless us, but to spread your gospel and to help others to see what a great God you truly are and how much mercy you truly do have. And I ask you to bless each one that's here today. Bless those that can't be here. Pray for Pastor, help him to feel better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So leading up to this question, if you would go back to the very start, well, to the end of the last chapter and the start of this chapter, you would see that the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were taking a run at Jesus. They had decided they were going to challenge him and see what weakness they could find and seeing if they could entangle him and confuse him and get him to say something that wasn't true. And when they failed, and the Sadducees were the last one to take a run at him prior to this, they were silenced. And then the Pharisees said, let's take one more run at him and ask a question, which is a great commandment. So they weren't quite happy enough with what they had done, and seeing the Sadducees, their bitter enemy, in fact, to the Sadducees, defeated and silenced, they decided, well, hey, you know, we're going to prove a point here. And the point was they wanted to be known as the ones who had confounded Jesus. Now, you and I have had an opportunity to look at the Bible, and we know that Jesus is the Son of God. They hadn't quite accepted that fact yet. In fact, they were willing to say he wasn't. And so they were going to take one more step and try to catch him and entrap him because they wouldn't acknowledge him as the Son of God. Isn't that how the world is today? They want to tell you that Jesus was a great man, maybe a prophet, but they don't want to confess him as God. They both, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they had pieces of truth that they deemed as most important. But this morning in Sunday school, we learned that all scripture is profitable for doctrine and reproof. It's just not what you choose to take out. And if they had an error, this was it. That they had picked their favorite parts of the Bible, and this is what they were going to hang their hat on. This is what they were going to argue. But before we throw too many stones at them, maybe we ought to see what our motive is. Is it to prove to the world that we're different and our walk is perfect? Is that the illustration? I see so much of it of what we call Sunday Christians who show up to a service on Sunday morning and show themselves because they want people to think they're good people and have no intention of being Christ-like. That's what a Christian is to be Christ-like. And it's kind of like training for this marathon in your life where you're going to run this race for Jesus. And if any of you know anything about running, yes, I was a runner one time. You can't see that in my body now. But it wasn't unusual for me to go start by when I was a sophomore, junior, senior in high school, is to go to school. School started at 8:05 or 8:10 or something. But they would open the gym or the locker rooms at 7 o'clock in the morning. And for me to be sitting there waiting for them to unlock the door, put on my running gear, and run for 45 minutes. And in those 45 minutes, you think, well, how much could you possibly run in 45 minutes? Somewhere probably around 6 to 7 miles. It's quick pace, just something to get you started. And it just depended what time of the season it was. But I prepared myself, and I did it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Well, I didn't do it at school on Saturday, and I did it on Sunday, 7 days a week. So Christians, as we prepare to run this marathon, how often do we get into God's Word and prepare our hearts for 45 minutes? For 5 minutes? 7 days a week? Or are we Sunday Christians? I told the class this morning as we went over our list, we look at our Bibles, and I've seen my teens where I'll come by on Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning to, as I'm coming to school, or maybe during the week when I'm coming to church during the summer and to do work in the office. And I'll look in there, there'll be Bibles in my Sunday school classroom where my students left them. Then when I ask them on Sunday, they study God's Word, they say, I didn't have my Bible. But it's funny how they find ways to find all the other information they had. Oh, and I ask them, what's wrong with your phone? Oh, yeah, I didn't think about that. Are we Sunday Christians? Let's not throw too many stones at these Sadducees and Pharisees, because these were lawyers and students of the law and scholars who knew their Bible and had been taught. They just didn't come out there challenging Jesus with some frivolous questions or frivolous thoughts. They actually knew where in the Bible to find their questions. Do you? When we mentioned a verse this morning, we're trying to figure out, oh, where's that at in the Bible? We know it's in the Bible. But do you know where you're? And then we learned this morning in Sunday school that unless the Spirit of God teaches you, it is in vain. These students were learning the scriptures, but they were learning them because that's what the book taught them. That's not what God had taught them. Church members, we need to know what the Bible says because we want God to teach us. And we want to be led by the Spirit. So don't go into your Bible in the morning and say, I got to read 2 chapters a day because that's what Brother Leo told me he does, so I better do that. No, you do that because you get to do that. And so these Pharisees and Sadducees were just out to prove Jesus wrong. And I cringe when I see Christians engage others on the Bible on social media. When I see a Facebook and someone challenges someone on Facebook. And these conversations often turn into name-calling and cursing. I'm right and you're wrong. Don't you see that? And the misquoting of God's truth. If you're going to quote God's truth, then know what God's truth says. I tell you, when you see it on social media, just leave it alone. I am right and you are wrong. I wonder how much time was spent in prayer and in seeking God's wisdom before we allowed ourselves to be drawn into that situation that was not our fight. We'll see someone else arguing and we want to jump in there because we're going to help our brother. Not much different than the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They were going to take their shots at Jesus, They were going to team up on him, and one of them was going to get him. They were mistaken. When you're right, you're right. Sadly, I've allowed myself to be drawn in, and I've always regretted it. I've never come away feeling great about it, even if I could show them exactly where they were wrong. And I can give them the right verse, the right place in the Bible, and the right thought. I never felt good about it. I would rather say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. You know, that's easy to say. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. My question to you is, what did God say? Well, I'm not quite sure. I heard Brother Leo tell me that this is what God, the Bible said. Did you ever go back and see if Brother Leo got that out of the Bible? Maybe it was just some wise adage that he heard somewhere. Or Brother Mendez, he told me this in Sunday school. Did you ever go check that out? You need to check that out. You need to know. If you're going to say God settles it and I believe it and that settles it, you better know that God said it. Amen. And then it better be settled. It better be settled in your heart because you know that's truth. It can't be something that you make up or you think sounds good or you think that it's going to put out the fire. So I'm going to say this. And is it settled in your heart? I always tell my teens, if they were to bring you before a court of law and try to prove you guilty of being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to send you to jail? Sunday morning Christians, I'm going to tell you they won't. They won't have it. Because you won't know what the Bible says. You won't know what God's teaching. You need to get under it. It's like going to school to learn English and going once a week instead of 5 days a week. It's going to take you years and years and years to learn English. You're going to be drinking. You're going to be learning to say, hello, good afternoon, good evening, for a long time. And that only works when you know what God said because you prepared yourself daily and learned His truth. If you don't prepare yourself daily and learn His truth, you're never gonna eat that solid meat. You know, I like a glass of water, a glass of milk, I'm sorry, with one of my tri-colored Mexican cookies. I like that. I enjoy that. But as Brother Mark knows, I also like my ribeye steak. So when we go to Texas Roadhouse. I don't order a glass of milk with my Mexican cookie. I'm there for steak. I'm serious now. Problem is, most of us are happy with that cookie and that glass of milk. We've never learned that ribeye steak is really pretty good. I don't care for sirloin steak. To me, I just got to have that ribeye. You know, how are we ever going to be prepared to answer folks if we don't know what we're talking about? I shared that with you last week with the Ten Commandments. How could you possibly follow the Ten Commandments if you don't know them? I challenged my teens, and six of them got zero of them right. One got seven, one got five, and one got four. These are church-going, Christian school-attending teens. Pretty sad. Now, I couldn't do them in order, but I knew all 10 of them. I could do them all in order now because I've had to give that message. And even I challenged myself about every other day. Okay, Read those 10 commandments in your head again and do them in order. If I'm going to play by the rules, I better know what the rules are. Do you know what the rules are? Do you know what the rules mean? I shared last Sunday, there's nothing worse than I hate that when I go to work and I turn in my expense report and I get it back and they say, oh, we did this to it. Well, why? Well, the rule changed. Well, why didn't someone tell me that the rule changed? I would have done something different. I don't know about you, but that really irritates me when someone changes the rule. You know the good thing about God? He never changes the rules. The rules were the same in the beginning. They'll be the same in the end. And if you don't know the rules, shame on you. They're in the Bible. They're in the book. They're there. And they're there for you to have. There's no excuse for it. I didn't know. Well, you didn't know because you didn't look. It's kind of like saying, well, that car hit me and I thought that I was okay. Yeah, but you were at a stop sign and you pulled out in front of him. Yeah, but he shouldn't have been there. Well, he was. The rule says you stop and you make sure the road is clear. You try telling your insurance company, well, I'm not at fault because they shouldn't have been there. They really don't care whether they should have or should not. They know the rules. Do you know the rule? I have heartache. I have trouble in my life. What did you do? I pulled out in front of a car that was coming. You know, I shared this with my wife here about a year and a half ago where I saw a teen. And I said, I sure wish I could talk to that parent and tell them that they're headed for a shipwreck. You know, sometimes when you've had a lot of experience in dealing with folks, you can see when they're headed down the wrong road and they're getting ready to wreck. And you want to warn them. And all you can hear from them is, I know. I got it under control. No, you're going 60 miles an hour in a 15-mile school zone. You don't have it under control. You forgot the rules. The rules said go 15 miles an hour. You see that shipwreck, and then a year and a half later when the wreck is there, they come to you and they say, Brother, can you pray for me? I wanted to pray with you a year and a half ago so you wouldn't be in this situation today. Do you know God's word will stop you from getting there? You're there because you've neglected to follow God's rules, the great commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Are you loving him with all your heart? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Do you know how to love with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might? You know, I heard something that I thought was really weird. I'm going to say it's got to be 25 years ago. A young man told my son, I have to psych myself up to go see my girlfriend. I thought, that's the craziest idea I've ever heard. I thought you liked your girlfriend. And they ended up getting married. And they're still married. And I thought, wow. You know, when I was dating Irene, I didn't have to psych myself up to go see her. I couldn't hardly wait to go see her. She's still teasing me about, I remember when you used to write me letters. When was the last time you wrote your God a letter? When was the last time you told your God you loved him? I have no trouble telling my wife I love her. I didn't have trouble telling her the last 50 years. How often do you tell your God you love him? When he says, come, let's talk. And you said, no, I'm tired. No, I'd rather watch this movie. No, you know, I'm busy on Sundays, Lord. I just can't do it. And I was telling the Sunday school group this morning, I haven't been finishing that verse I have on my wall. That wall says, and they did evil because they prepared not their heart. That's what I've been using. But the end of that verse says, prepared not their heart to serve God. How are you serving God today? Or are you the one that always brings him your problems and never your thankfulness? You know, we teach our Sunday school kids. Miss Marguerite teaches her little kids. I teach my teens. Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's how your prayer should go. Thank your God first for the great God that he is. I try to every time I pray, God, you're a great God, a merciful God. Then I confess my sins. Then I thank him. Then I bring him my request. I want him to know that I care, that we're spending time together, that it's just not about me. It's about us. When was the last time you told God, God, we're a team. So before I do something, I'm going to bring you into this. I'm going to let you see what we're going to do next. And let's see if you approve of it. Instead of saying, God, get me out of this mess that I got myself into because I didn't come to you before. How is it that I, a sinner, could love a perfect God that is sinless? And it's only because the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. I didn't go seeking God. God came seeking me. God paid the price for my sin before I even existed. God made a way for me because he loved me way before I even knew that there was a God. God sought me when I was lost, and I can only love him if I take him as my Savior. Have you ever thought why the world doesn't want to acknowledge your God? Maybe it's because they don't love him. So it's easy to say, no big deal. So who is this God? I don't need him. There's me. I and myself can conquer the world. That's what Alexander thought. If I am to love God the way he said to love him, with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind, I must first meet him at the cross, accept my Savior, walk with him, and become best friends with him. Have you ever had a best friend that you never talked to? How did you become best friends? Have you ever had a best friend you never met? Impossible. Have you ever had a best friend that you didn't know everything about him or her? Impossible. How can you call God your best friend if you know nothing of him? Oh, well, it's hard to know what God is like. No, it's not. It's right here. Everything you need to know about God is right here. Everything you need to know about your problems is right here. You know, when parents tell me, you know, there was never a book written on child rearing, so I don't understand how to do it. No, there was a book. You just don't know where it's at. It's right here. And when I point them to it, they think, well, yeah, but that's so hard to do. No, it says train up a child in the way he shall go. Yeah. And then it tells you how to train him and what to train him in. You know, if you're going to go drive a tank and I train you how to play volleyball, you're not going to do very good when you go drive that tank. You're going to fail at it. You're going to go live this life as a Christian, and you don't study the book of instruction, you're going to fail at it. If you don't bother to listen when the word is taught and follow the instructions, you're going to end up with a burnt chicken rather than good chicken for night tonight for dinner. God doesn't want a long-distance relationship. He doesn't want you to talk to him every once in a while. He wants you to meet him. But a close one where we meet often, and I share all my burden and allow him to work in my life. See, that's a team. Lord, this is my problem. And he tells me this is how you fix it. And then we work together to fix it. That's what he wants. He wants that kind of relationship. He wants to know what your problem is. But he wants you to listen to him when he tells you how to fix your problem. I cringe when I hear people tell me that they're burnt out in serving God and need to take a step back. That scares me to death when people tell me that. I can remember the day, the place, and what we were talking about when a young man, not a young man, an older man, he's late 50s, told me, I'm burned out of serving Christ. And I said, yeah, but start helping me here with these teens. You're good at this. I hear you're really good with teens. And you're 10 years younger than me, 12 years younger than me. What a team we would make if we could get together. They tell me you have some great ideas. You know, brother, I'm just burnt out in Christ. The man's dead today. I'm not saying that's what killed him. And I've told you guys often, when God is done using me, put me in my grave. That's where I want to be. Maybe that's what he was telling God. I'm tired, Lord. I need some rest. And he said, well, come home. I don't know if you're ready to go home or not. I'm not quite ready to go home yet. But if God wants to take me home, I'll go home. But I'm not quite ready. There's things I want to see done. Are you burnt out in serving God? Maybe you're not burnt out because you never got started. Can't burn out if you don't start. But I cringe. How can I burn out on a God that I love with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind? How is that even possible? I love him. Don't I want to do what he wants me to do? But did you notice that there's an I in there? And when I allow I to be involved, it is no longer God, but I am burnt out. Not my teammate. Not someone who wants to hold me up. Not someone that's going to support me. It's no longer God, but I in control. I'm tired. I've given up on my God. He's never given up on me. He'll never give up on you. He's there for you. He promises you that. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Can you get burnt out in God? No. You can get burnt out in yourself. Can't get burnt out in God. God is this power that's all sufficient. That's what his word says. I am not one to call God a liar. He says he's all sufficient. You know, I tell my teens, and it scares them, I think, sometimes. I says, hey, when you think that's all right, say, hey, God, it's okay. I got it. You don't need you anymore. You stay up there. Stay out of my way. Let me show you how things are done down here. And they say, well, that'd be foolish. But that's what we do. We tell God we love him, and he's our great God, but stay out of my way. You're no longer my friend. I don't need you. What a different world we would live in if we practice the truth. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy soul. Can you imagine how much you didn't have time for yourself? And you had time to think about your God? And you did the right things? Matthew Henry, when I was studying for this message, says, or he states, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We must honor and esteem all men, and must wrong and injure none. Must have a good will to all, and a good wishes for all, and as we have opportunity, must do good to all. We must love our neighbor as ourselves, as truly and sincerely as we love ourselves. And in the same instance, nay, in many cases, we must deny ourselves for the good of our neighbor and must make ourselves servants to the true welfare of others and be willing to spend and be spent for them to lay down our lives for the brethren. That means to be a doer, not just a hearer. That means when pastor says, I need a Sunday school teacher, I need a bus captain, someone steps up and says, I want God to use me. I want to be used. I can do that. Have you ever done this before? No, but God didn't ask me if I had experience. God asked me, was I available? He'll teach me how to do this. I know I can do this. This is Matthew Henry speaking. And can you imagine a world where there was a care for all this side of heaven? If people actually cared one for another, what a different world we would have. I was reading somewhere this week that they asked this southern pastor that was in the Bible Belt, and I'm sure as you understand, probably in Alabama or somewhere where, you know, there was a white community, and they asked him, Pastor, what's the makeup of your church? And he says, well, there's some folks that are saved. There's some folks that are backslidden. Some folks that are unsaved. And then some folks that are visiting. He said, no, you misunderstood the question, sir. What is the makeup of your church? He said, what are you talking about? He said, well, how many black, how many white, how many this, how many that did you have? And he said, I don't know, when they come through the door there, I don't see color. The Bible doesn't see color. The Bible doesn't talk about some. The Bible talks about all. Amen. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All can be saved. Doesn't care about. Can you imagine what a world we'd have this week if all this nonsense went away about color? Amen. The Bible's very clear. Thou shalt not kill. Does it say any color in there? It says, thou shalt not kill. Do lives matter? Yes. Whose life? God's children's lives. And who is God's child? Anybody that takes him as a savior. Anybody that was ever born, is, you know, they can belong to God. God does not have some born so that they can burn in hell. Salvation is open to all. We are Christians and commanded to be like this. See no color. Why? Don't you believe what the Bible says? All. All means all, and that's all means. We are often so worried about getting what we feel we deserve that being mindful of others is of no concern of ours. Oh, I need this because, you know, I'm Hispanic and I'm a minority and I should get this benefit. Well, I'm going to get a benefit is because God wants me to have it. I don't care what color I am or what my color of my skin or my nationality or anything. I'm an American. And I tell people I'm an American, and it shocks them sometimes. And they say, well, you look like you came from Mexico. Well, I may look that way, but I'm an American. This is where I was born at. I'm an American. I don't see color. I don't want to see color. We have seen all of this go away, and in this place, the false idea of man take their place. You know, all these things that people make up, they're man-made ideas. They don't have God in them. That's why they're such a problem. Because it's all for me and all, and me for all. It's not for everybody. Be careful what you support without knowing what the real agenda is. I'm shocked at what some of these things that people have come up with lately. If you ever stop and read what they are standing for, you'd be appalled. I've seen a Christian person, yeah, I support that. I'm thinking in my heart, because I'm not going to get on social media and tell them what it says. I thought, so you say that abortion is okay. You say that homosexuality is okay. You say that not having a father and mother in the home is God's design. You said, and if you told them that, they say, oh, no, I don't believe none of that. You just told me you support this. Be careful of what you support. I'm not going to mention it. But their real agenda has got nothing to do with God. I don't want anything to do with anything that has anything that does not include God in it. If they want to tell me, I want all lives matter because we love him because he first loved us, that's the club I want to join. I want to join that God club. No other club. We live in a society that wants to leave God out and bring in ungodliness. That's not true, Mr. Mendez. Why isn't the Bible in school anymore? Why isn't prayer in school anymore? Oh, well, that's because, you know, we have Muslims. We have to respect that. The Bible doesn't say we have to respect that. The Bible says we are to love our Lord our God with all our heart, with all our might. Doesn't say anything about Allah. When you take God's take out God's true love, it all collapses, and you have a godless society that worships itself. I want to fight for a cause, but if I can loot your store while fighting for your cause, I'm going to do it. Because I'm going to get something out of it. How about I'm going to go spend $20 because I know those teens will come to visit with me if I take them for a milkshake afterwards, and maybe they'll see how Christians win souls. Oh, I didn't know that teens went out for milkshakes. Maybe it's because you're not here on Tuesday night. I didn't know that. There's no Clorox to clean the bathrooms this week. You know what? I'll just go to the store and get a bottle of Clorox and bring it. It's going to cost me something to serve. What did it cost your God to serve you? Cost him his blood. If you love your neighbor, color shouldn't come into it. What's the church supposed to look like? Is it really supposed to be made up of a color? Or are we not diverse enough that we have a section of this group and this group and this group and this group? You know what? The Bible doesn't say anything about that. The Bible says a church should look like Jesus Christ. That's what the church should look like. It doesn't care about color or anything like that. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. How many problems would we avoid? If I could leave you with a message this morning, it would be to love your neighbor. Because God said to love your neighbor. Because if you love your neighbor, that means you love your God. You can't love your neighbor unless you love your God. Your God created that neighbor. He died for that neighbor. Have you told your neighbor about your Jesus? Does your neighbor even know when you leave Sunday morning that you go to church? I guarantee you, my neighbors know I go to church. Maybe that's why I like to wear a suit so people can see that I'm different. You know, I used to always kid my... I had a fellow worker that worked with me at General Electric, and he would always wear his tennis shorts and carry a racket around. And I says, do you not want someone to know that you're going to work, that you're a tennis pro somewhere where you make a lot of money doing something different? And he would laugh. And he says, you cut on quick. He lived in a ritzy neighborhood. He didn't want his neighbors to know he was a machinist. He was a tennis pro somewhere. He fooled everybody. Are you fooling somebody? Do people know that you're a Christian? Do they know you love your God with all your heart, with all your might? Do you love your God with all your heart and your mind? Let's bow our heads.